says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah!
So do you know him? Do you know Jesus as your king? You know, we don't have a king or a queen in America. It's a little bit of a foreign concept for us to have a sovereign, all-powerful ruler over us. But all of us understand kingship, whether we like to believe it or not. All of us, in some form or fashion, would like to be our own king or queen. Let's face it, we don't like to be ruled by anyone else. We all have areas of our life where we've created some space where we exercise sovereign rule as king or queen. Spaces like our home or our work where we declare ourselves king or queen of the castle. Places like what we watch, what we put into our body, what music we listen to, who you're in a relationship with. Spaces where you've told yourself and others, I rule here. And I do what I want, when I want, because I am king or queen, and nobody can tell me what to do. What if the Bible made it very clear that we're not allowed to be king or queen and have our own kingdom? What if we really did have a sovereign, all-powerful king over us in Jesus? Lots of people believe in Jesus. They think he was a nice man, a good teacher, maybe even a prophet. But the idea of him being a king that still reigns, that's pushing it for a lot of people. As the video we just watched reminded us, Jesus made things very clear. He is indeed a king, that reigns forever. He's the overseer of a vast spiritual kingdom that's still in existence. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him as King? Well, during this series, Introducing Jesus, we're going to be taking a closer look at the kingdom of God. And if there's a kingdom of God, guess what? There has to be a king. Somebody has to be in charge. So this morning, we're going to answer this question, look at the scriptures for an answer. It's this: how do you know if Jesus is the king of your life? I would suggest that most people here, you believe in Jesus, you have faith in Jesus, but not everybody here has Jesus as the king of their life. It's a subtle yet important difference. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the first recorded words of Jesus about himself in the Gospel of Mark. It's really just two verses. This is one of the shortest, most powerful sermons in the entire Bible. Let's pause here for a moment. Let's just pray for a moment. God, I just want to thank you for a chance to get to know Jesus better during the next couple of weeks in this series. And help us more than get to know him. Help us to be willing to follow him, be willing to submit to him as king. It's a big step, the big idea for a lot of people, this idea that Jesus is king. And I pray, God, that you would make things clear, overcome any weakness in my ability, and make it speak to us through your word, by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so Mark chapter 1, here are the two verses, 14 and 15. It says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That's a short sermon. But it's very packed with lots of things we're going to unpack the course of our time. So the context here is John the Baptist's ministry. This key prophet has ended. He's in jail, and eventually he's going to be killed. And Jesus says that his time has come. The context also is this, that the Jewish people have been waiting for hundreds of years for the Messiah, this messianic king who they thought would kick out the Roman occupiers, end all the slavery and bondage and problems and wars, and come as a ruling king. And they were waiting expectantly for this, to abolish all the problems that they were facing. And the people of Israel hear that the time has come, and Jesus says the time has come, but Jesus really wasn't who they were expecting. So we're going to focus on three key phrases here that Jesus tells us in his message, three key phrases that we're going to unpack during the next couple of minutes. And here's the first one: the kingdom of God has come near. Now, how do you know if Jesus is the king of your life? You have submitted to Jesus as your king. It's that simple. So Jesus is telling his listeners that a revolution has begun. The rule and reign of Jesus has started. The kingdom of God came. It kind of came into the earth the moment that Jesus was born. But the people then and now were missing something. You see, they thought this old age, the age that we're living in, and all the poverty and sin and disease and war and problems, they thought when the Messianic King arrived, that age would stop. And here's a slide that kind of illustrates that. This age would stop, and then the Messiah King would come, the age to come, everything's good. No more problems. But this is not what Jesus was talking about with his kingdom. He was thinking just like the Industrial Revolution, how it brought change, but we still have to deal with lots of the problems in our world. The Jesus Revolution with his kingdom was coming near. It was bringing change and transformation to our society, but the present world, the present problems still continue. In this slide here, you'll see the coming of the Messianic King, and here's a better description of what happened. So we're living in this age. Jesus comes, the first coming. We're in the age to come. The kingdom of God is now here. It's present. But this age continues. And things are not going to radically change until Jesus comes again. The Bible that says when he comes again, the next time, he will be that warrior king. He will destroy Satan. He will make a new heaven and a new earth. And things will be radically different. But until then, the kingdom of God does exist, but we're also dealing with the problems of this world. We live in a time that can be described as now, but not yet. The kingdom of God is near. Do you know where it is? It's inside of you, God's people, the church. It resides inside of you. And yes, it does push out into the world around us. If it wasn't for Jesus, there wouldn't be things like hospitals. There wouldn't be things like colleges. They didn't exist before Jesus. This idea of helping, loving, educating the least of these, all these ideas came from Jesus and wanting to push out the kingdom of God into the world around us. Jesus was and is God incarnate that came to the earth, not just as a historical figure or a good person, but as king. The only response to Jesus is to worship him and submit to him. So do you know what the biggest obstacle to really submitting to Jesus is? Do you know what the biggest obstacle is? It's us. It's self. We're our biggest problem, our own self-centeredness to really making Jesus our king. And here's one of my favorite ways to understand this. Here's a diagram, and it has three circles on it. And I've shown this before, but it's just so clear to me. It helps me so much. Hopefully, it'll help you. These three circles represent three different lives, and all of you fit into one of these circles. So let's look at the one on the left first. That's the self-directed life. You see that little chair in the center? That's a throne. That's the center of your being. That's who's in charge. And you see in this circle, self is in charge. You're running your own life. And where is God? Where is Jesus? He's outside of the circle. This is somebody that says, I don't quite know what I believe. I don't know what to make of Jesus. I don't quite know who he was. And here's what usually happens. You see those little circles, those little dots inside the blue circle? Those represent your life, your hobbies, your passions, your work, your relationships. And you see they're in somewhat of a disarray. They're all over. They're deprioritized. They're a little confused because you're running your own life. Let's look at the one all the way on the right. And notice, self is still on the throne, but Jesus is in that person's life. Maybe they've gone to church. Maybe they prayed a prayer. Maybe they believe in Jesus, have faith in Jesus. But guess what? He's not your king. He's not in charge. You're still running the show. And this, that circle there is where I lived for years. I go to church. I'm a good person. But I was running my life. And because of that, my life was a little bit of a mess. Let's look at the center circle. Here's what Jesus is asking us to do. Not just believe in him, not just have faith in him, but make him the king of your life by putting him on the throne. And notice, you're still there. Self is still there, but he's submitted to Jesus, submitted to his commands, his desires for your life. And here's the blessing. Notice the little circles inside that circle. There's order to them. There's unity to them. It's not chaotic. And I think when you make Jesus the center of your life, when you make him your king, your life does not get easier. It does get better. He helps you prioritize. He helps you see the bigger picture. And because of that, there's peace, even in the midst of stuff going on all around you. Let me give you an example of that. Here's my friend Edward. One of the best things that happened to me this week is I got to visit Edward in the hospital. His daughter goes to church here and asked me to come by and say hello and to encourage him. And I did. I'd met him before, but it's been a couple years. Edward has a whole host of health problems going on. He had a stroke a number of years ago, and he's completely paralyzed on his right side. He's blind. He cannot use his eyes. He cannot see anything. But he has a great mind. He has his hearing. He has lots of things that are going for him. But the thing that I think impressed me and encouraged me the most was his faith and belief in Jesus. That it's very much a joyful spirit in his life. Now, it was neat spending time with him because you're just asking him how he's doing and what's going on. And he was fine. He was getting discharged the next day, and his thing that he was looking forward to the most was sleeping in his own bed and eating anything other than hospital food. He was just done with it. He was looking forward to those simple pleasures in life. And towards the end of our visit, I said, "Edward, you know, how can I be praying for you? What can I be praying for you for?" And here's what kind of blew my mind. He didn't really have anything he wanted me to pray with him for. He's like, "You know, just to get home, be in my own bed, eat some decent food." But before he mentioned those things, when I asked him, you know, how could I pray for him, he just started praying. He just started praying and reciting the Lord's Prayer from memory. He was praying for me. Then he talked about the day that he made Jesus his king a few years prior. Again, it was through a health concern and a scare, and he said, "You know what, I better make sure that I'm right with God." And he did. And he was leaning heavily on his faith in Jesus, so much so that really that was providing everything he needed. So I was blessed and encouraged by his faith in Jesus as his king and the inner peace and the inner joy he had in the midst of a whole host of challenges in his life. So do pray for Edward, pray for his family, pray that he would continue to have the joy of the Lord in his life, continued physical, emotional, and spiritual healing. So who's on the throne of your life? Is it Jesus or is it you? If you're not sure about this question, here's another question. What best describes your life right now? Inner peace or inner chaos? Because I guarantee you, if you're running your own life, it's chaos. So where's Stephanie? Where is she? There she is. Stephanie, come on up. We're going to have a couple brief times of prayer during our time. I'm just going to pause here for a moment. Stephanie's going to lead us in a little bit of music, and we can pray and meditate a little bit on some of the things we've talked about. But I want you to think about where you are with Jesus. We're going to meditate on the Lord's Prayer throughout our time today. Let's bow our heads right now. Just pushing the pause button on our life. Some of you are coming 100 miles an hour, trying to slow down a little bit, hear from God and be encouraged. Let's do that. Lord's Prayer says, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." Jesus taught us as his disciples to pray and ask for the kingdom of God to come. First in our own lives and then the world around us. If you want peace in your life, you've got to give up control of your life. And if you've done that, just acknowledge and thank Jesus for being your king. Continue to submit to him daily. But if you haven't done that, if you believe in Jesus, have faith in Jesus, but you've never said, "Jesus, I want you to be my king," do that now. Quietness of your own heart. Put him on the throne. Let him be in charge. And here's what I want you to do now. Ask for more of the Holy Spirit. Ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That you truly could submit. So that you can surrender to him today and every day. God, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he's a good and righteous and everlasting King. Help us to continue to worship him now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The kingdom of God has come near. How do you know if Jesus is the king of your life? You've submitted to him as king. Let's look at Jesus' next little phrase here as his words help him understand really how to submit. And here's what it is. It's the word repent. Repent. How do you know if Jesus is the king of your life? you've turned away from earthly idols. And that's what repentance basically means. You've turned away from earthly idols and you've turned towards God. You know, we tend to put our faith in idols. We like things that we can touch and see and feel. You know, back in the day in the Roman Empire, if you've seen the movie Gladiator, they would have little idols, little tiny dolls that they would carry around with them, and they'd worship at a little shrine. This idea that was their, and it was good things. It was things like money. It was things like our health and family, things that we wanted to get done. You know, these were the idols. They're not necessarily bad things. They could be things that we just worship too much. To really put our trust in Jesus as King means we have to put him at the center of our being through faith, but it also means that we have to follow him, his commands, to do life the way that he tells us to do life. That's the key test. It's not just believing and having faith. It's also our actions. Are we following the Bible? When we're not living for Jesus, but rather living for ourselves, for earthly idols, the Bible says that we must repent. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, repentance is kind of a pretty churchy word. It's not something we would use in the context of normal, everyday conversation. You might get fired, I guess, if you use the word repent in a board meeting or something. I don't know. So what is repentance? Here's one of my favorite definitions. Repentance is killing the habits of your heart that are killing you without killing yourself in the process. And you've heard me use this definition many times, but I love it because it's aggressive. The word killing is aggressive. It's saying don't let sin be in your life. It's almost like, you know, if you've had oatmeal or cereal and you leave it in the bowl for like, I don't know, a couple hours, a couple days. When you go to get that oatmeal out of the bowl, you need a jackhammer, right? It's just stuck. And that's what God tells us. If sin comes into your life, so be it, but don't let it linger there. Repent, turn away from it. The image we get of repentance in the Bible is turning away from sin and walking in completely the opposite direction towards God. We cannot worship or submit to anyone or anything else if Jesus is our King. If Jesus is your King, you must know his commands, his will for your life, to discern what sin is so you can even repent, which leads us to a question. How do you know what God's will is for your life, right? How would you answer that question? Well, I'm going to give you a simple way to answer it. Here's my definition, or one I've heard that I love, of God's will. Here it is. God's will are the scriptural, non-optional absolutes that have been stated clearly in the Bible. You want to know what God's will is for your life? It's found in the scriptures. And here's another quote that it kind of helps me. 90% of God's will for your life and mine has already been revealed in the Bible. The issue for you and me is to grow in knowledge and obedience. To discern God's will for your life, we need to read the Bible. But not just read it. We need to grow in the knowledge and respond to that knowledge in repentance, obedience, and right living. Here's an example. Ephesians 5, it says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because these days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. He's saying, don't be stupid. You need to understand what God's will is and walk in it. Now, here's a practical example. An example I've used before, but I think this is so prevalent in our society that we need to keep remembering it. Sexuality is one of the most challenging issues today, and discerning what God's will is important. So in this day and age, the idea to wait till you're married to have sex, much less once you're married to have only one sexual partner, it seems like, gosh, that I don't even know if that exists today. Does that still happen? What's the big deal with sex outside of marriage? And I've heard some of this human reasoning applied to this argument. Come on, let's be reasonable. If you buy a pair of shoes, you want to try them on. Before you buy a car, you want to test drive it, right? Shouldn't we have the same kind of thinking when it comes to relationships? To try people out to see if they're a good fit for me? Seems to make a lot of sense in this thinking, a worldly sense. And that's what people do on a daily basis, sometimes for years. They try people out and they figure out, well, maybe this is the right fit. But here's what God's word says when it comes to relationships and sexuality. It says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his or own body in a way that is holy and honorable. It's pretty clear. And again, this is a hard teaching, but at the same time, Paul is making things very clear here. Human reasoning can be dangerous. You see, if we're not careful, we don't go to God's word, human reasoning seems to make sense to us. We need to be in the word of God. We need to read the Bible every day. When we don't read the Bible, a lot of times what will happen is that we'll start to let human reasoning be what we think is God telling us what to do. We need to be systematically and consistently reading through the scriptures on a regular basis if you want to know God's will for your life. So how do we know God's will for our life? What is it? So 90% of God's will for your lives can be found by reading the Bible every day and growing in knowledge and obedience to the word of God. But some people say, well, 90%? What about the other 10%, Jerry? You know, I have a lot. That 10% is a big deal. Where God has not been clear, those gray areas, what do we do about that? Well, here's the thing. If your life is in God's will, if you're submitted to Jesus as your king, you're being obedient to the word of God, and when you know you're not, you're repenting, Christian, you have the freedom to choose. Where God has not been specific, you have the freedom to choose as long as it does not go against the word of God. Let me give you an example. One of my favorite illustrations to understand this. You're trying to make a huge decision between option A and option B. And you get up that morning and you say, God, I need to make this decision by tomorrow. Help me. Guide me. And you go to work, you go to school, and all of a sudden your teacher, your boss comes up to you and says, you know what? I don't know why I want to tell you this, but option A. You're like, oh my goodness, thank you. Right? Later on that day, you get to get a phone call, a message from a good friend, a trusted friend that you've known for a long time. And they say, I don't know why I feel like I'm supposed to tell you option A. Wow. You come home from work, from school, you go to the mailbox, you see a letter or a periodical that just says, in clear language, it says, option A. Oh my, this is going to be easy. That night you're going to bed, and before you go off to dreamland, you have a vision of a 9-foot angelic being at the bottom of your bed that says in a bellowing voice, option A. Wow, this is incredible. But the next day when you wake up, you open up your Bible, and as you're reading, God makes it so clear. Option B. You throw out the teacher, the boss. You throw out the letter. You throw out the call, the message. You throw out the 9-foot angelic being. You know why? So who can disguise themselves as the devil? Yeah. God's word trumps it all. God's word keeps us sensitive to the will of the Father. So do you have a Bible reading plan, an app, a devotional, something that helps you get through the Bible on a regular basis? Some plan. Just raise your hand if you've got something that you use to get through the Bible on a regular basis, systematically and consistently reading the scriptures. Good. So many of you, probably about half of you. So if you don't have something, email me. Email Jerry at Jerry at shelterrockchurch.com, and I'll help you find something, whether it's a book, whether it's an app, whether it's a devotional that could be emailed to you. If you don't have something to read through the Bible on a regular basis, you're not reading through the Bible on a regular basis. You're just not. You need a plan or something to help you. So Stephanie, why don't we come back up? Let's go into another time of meditation. I just want to give you a chance, a moment to pray and meditate on this next part of the Lord's Prayer. So Jesus told his disciples to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just close your eyes. Think of those words. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That God wants to bring heaven to earth in us, in our hearts and minds first, that it might overflow out of us into the world around us. Do you know God's will for your life? Are you reading God's word and being obedient? And if you don't have a plan, if you don't have a way of working through, commit to God now that you want to get to know him better. That you want to spend time with him. And for those of you who that know that you're being disobedient, you know you're living a life or have aspects of your life that are in sin. If something specific comes to mind, in the quietness of your own heart, confess your sins to God. The things, the people that you've been turning towards, the idols in your life. Ask for forgiveness. Once again, ask for more of the Holy Spirit to help you avoid temptation, help you avoid sin, to give you the power to turn towards Jesus. God, we thank you that your will is being done in our life, in the families, in this church, through this church. But we know it's a struggle. The enemy is always around, trying to cause us to fall away from you, to turn our hearts away from you. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Help us to be in your word. Help us to do your will. All God's people said, amen. So repent. How do you know if Jesus is the king of your life? You've turned away from earthly idols. And let's look at Jesus' final words here. He says, believe the good news. How do you know if Jesus is the king of your life? You believe in the good news of the gospel so that you can be heavenly minded. We're going to unpack that phrase. Jesus is saying, believe in the gospel, the good news about himself. It'll give purpose to everything you do here and now, especially helping you overcome trials. Now, the gospel is simply the good news, the story of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his promise that he's going to come back again. Jesus wants us wholeheartedly to believe that our sins have been forgiven on the cross. He wants us to believe that we have hope for eternal life, not because of what we do, but because of what he's done. If we simply receive him and believe in him and follow him. He wants us to believe in the good news of the gospel because he knows that when we do, our lives will be changed. Have you ever received news, good news, bad news, that the moment you heard it, you knew your life would be changed forever? You know, my life was changed as a teenager when my parents came to me and said, Jerry, look, we can't afford to live where we're living. We're going to have to move. The bank is taking our house. It's been foreclosed on. My life was changed in college when I was told that my girlfriend, who I loved and was planning to marry, was killed in a motor vehicle accident, a bike trip that I asked her to go on. The life I knew changed on September 11th when I found out that we were under attack and the World Trade Centers had fallen. All of us have received bad news that the moment we heard it from the doctor, from a spouse, from a friend, a parent, it changed our lives, or at least our outlook on life was changed. But over the years, I've also received plenty of good news that changed my life the moment I heard it. I think back when I found out that I was accepted in the Stony Brook, at the physical therapy school, and that here was a chance for a career and a start for a guy that had been on his own since 17. My life was changed. My wife, Alexis, showed me the home pregnancy test 18 years ago and said, "You're going to be a dad." And it was changed again 16 years ago and he said, "You're going to be a dad again," right? My life was changed when I received an email that a job opportunity was opened up here at Shelter Rock Church. And if I was crazy enough to take it and leave my job in the marketplace and come work, hang out with a bunch of kids, I was ready. It's good news. All of us have received news that brought joy and hope and expectation to our life the moment we heard it. How many of you have heard of the phrase, "So heavenly minded that you're no earthly good"? Who's heard that phrase before? So heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. So a lot of you have heard this phrase. It's a pretty common phrase, usually used in derogatory term to say, oh, somebody's so focused on God and heaven that they're missing the chance to make a difference in the world here and now. I want to introduce you to this phrase, though. How many have heard of this? So heavenly minded that no earthly thing bothers you. So heavenly minded that no earthly thing bothers you. How many have heard this phrase before? Well, I just made this up, so nobody could have heard this before, right? So, so those of you who raised your hand, thank you very much, you know, so. But I think this was Jesus trying to help us understand that this command to believe the good news, not just the news that when his followers die, you're going to heaven. The good news is not just about heaven, it's about here and now, because over the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the fact that Jesus overcame death, that gives us hope that no matter what we're facing, no matter what obstacle, problem in our marriage, in our family, at work, if Jesus could overcome death, we can overcome here and now also. Overcoming whatever comes our way because of the hope we have in Jesus as our King, that's what I mean by being heavenly minded. We all need to be heavenly minded, otherwise we can't cope here and now. So let's do a little exercise that I believe will help us understand how believing in the gospel can help us. How so being so heavenly minded that no earthly thing bothers you can really help us. So we're just going to, again, kind of close our eyes again. No sleeping, just closing your eyes. And I want you to envision a piece of paper in front of you. And in your mind, I want you to pick up a pen and write down all the challenges that you are facing right now. I want you to list them from the most complex and difficult to the least. The challenges with your body, with your relationships, with work and school. The fears, the anxieties, list them all out. Write them all down. The sins, the mistakes, the failures, the things that are weighing you down. For some of us, it's a long list. It feels like a huge burden. And here's what I want you to do in your mind's eye. I want you to write with a big, thick Sharpie, Jesus, in red ink over that list. J-E-S-U-S, Jesus. Do you believe the good news about Jesus to be true? If Jesus is your King, he has the power and authority to overcome all these things on your list. We know that because he came to earth as a man. He experienced all the temptations, all the problems that we go through, even worse. But we also know that he was God. And by going to the cross and coming back from the dead, he has the ability to overcome. If Jesus can overcome death, do you believe that he can and will help us overcome the problems we're facing right now? Do you believe that? Let's close out our time in prayer. Here's the final part of the Lord's Prayer. Give us our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Are you trusting God for your every need right now? For your daily bread? Are you confident in his love for you, that he has forgiven you? Because if you understand that, if you know that he died for your sins, if you know that you're forgiven, ask God to give you the power to forgive those that have hurt you, those that have betrayed you, those that have double-crossed you, that you're having unforgiveness in your heart right now. Ask him for the ability to love those people, to forgive them. That's one of the most powerful things. When you really come to know Jesus as your King, when you know that you're loved and forgiven regardless of what we do, what we say, it gives us the power to forgive others. And so many of us, most of the problems on our list are people. People that have hurt us, discouraged us, let us down. God, help us to love them and forgive them, because we know that we're loved by God. Jesus, we thank you. We worship you as our Savior and our protector, as our King, now and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen. So here's our big idea. How do you know if Jesus is the King of your life? You've submitted to Jesus as the King of your life by turning away from earthly idols and believing in the good news of the gospel so that you can be heavenly minded.